أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Lesson number 38. We'll begin from ayah 283. وَإِن كُنْتُمْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ. And if you are on a journey. وَلَمْ تَجِدُوا كَاتِبًا. And you cannot find a scribe. In the previous ayah, the ayatul dain, we learned that whenever the payment of a transaction is deferred, whether that payment is a price for an object that is purchased, or that payment is rent, or that payment is a mahr that a person has to give. And if the payment is deferred, then what should be done in that case? That contract should be written down. And it should be written down by a third person, by a katib, a scribe. And at the same time, two witnesses should also be there to witness that contract, so that later on there are no misunderstandings and hence relationships are not affected. Now we learn that if a person is traveling and he is borrowing some money from someone, or the payment of a purchase is deferred, what if you cannot find a third person to write down the contract for you? Then what's going to happen? Are you not going to write it down? Okay, yes, it's not mandatory, but it's highly recommended. And let's say the person who is lending you the money, or the person, the creditor, he wants some guarantee that you will definitely return the money to him. Then in this situation, what should be done? فَرِهَانُ مَقْبُوضَ. Then a security deposit should be taken. Should be taken by who? By the creditor. The word rihan is from the root letters رَهَانُون. And remember, this is not the name Rayhan. Okay, that's Rayhan. This is Rihan. Rihan is from Rahn, Rahanun. And the word Rahn is used for, literally it means habs. What does it mean? Habs, which is to retain something. Rahana is to remain or to last. Basically, Rahn or Rihan, both words are appropriate. Over here you see the word Rihan. And elsewhere you will see the word Rahn. Even you will find that I use the word rahan a lot. So rahan and rihan, both are the same thing. Basically, it is something that is given to the creditor as a guarantee. It is something that is given to the creditor, that is deposited with the creditor temporarily as a guarantee that the loan will be returned to him. As a guarantee that the loan will be returned to him. For example, you wish to borrow something from your sister. She says, you give me your favorite bag and then you can have this. As soon as you return this thing of mine, then what's going to happen? I will give you your bag back. Why does she want the bag? To make sure that she gets her thing back. And sometimes a bag might also be of equal value. I've heard this a lot, that over here in schools what happens is that children, when they borrow a lot from their teachers, pens and pencils, and when they don't return, what do the teachers do? They take their shoe. I will keep your shoe, you take the pen. When you're done with the pen, you give me the pen back and you take your shoe back. So that shoe is what? A guarantee that the teacher will get all her pens back. Otherwise, within a few days, all her pens are gone. So rihan, rahn, is a security or a guarantee that is pledged for the repayment of a loan. That is pledged for the repayment of a loan. And you may have heard of the word mortgage as well. Rihan is also a mortgage. What is a mortgage? It's a method of using property as security for the payment of a debt. That I will deposit this much money to you and I will make sure that I will return your loan to you, I will give back the loan to you. If I don't, this thing is yours. And if I do, then you return this thing back to me. So over here Allah says, فَرِهَانٌ. Then a rihan, a pledge, a security, a guarantee, a security deposit. And this security deposit is going to who? It is going to the creditor. Because the debtor is taking a loan, he is borrowing, and he is saying, okay, you keep my car. When I return the $20,000 back to you, then you give my car back to me. So this security deposit is going to the creditor. And this security deposit, Allah says, it is maqbooda. مقبوضة is from قبض. And what does قبض mean? To seize something, to grab something, to hold on to something. So مقبوضة meaning it will be fully with the creditor. The debtor is going to completely hand it over to the creditor. He cannot say, okay, my car is parked in my house, in my garage. If I don't return the money to you, you can take it from there. No, the car has to go from his garage to the creditor's garage. The creditor, he will fully have it. It's مقبوضة with him. It is in his control, in his possession. Now when it comes to travel, what does Allah say? If you don't find a scribe, then deposit a security deposit with the creditor. Now, why is travel only mentioned over here? Because if you think of it, generally, when people are traveling, then they don't know as to where they can find different facilities, different things. So obviously, when a person is traveling, it's possible that he cannot find a scribe. And sometimes during travel, suppose you're traveling on a train, you desperately need money for something, and you don't have it. The other person is a stranger. How is he going to know that you're going to return the money to him? You say, okay, keep my jewelry, keep my luggage, and as soon as I return this money to you, then you give my jewelry back to me. It's a way of trusting each other. Because obviously when people are traveling, they're strangers to each other, they don't know each other. So in this situation, Allah says, use the rihan. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that even if the people, they find a scribe, but they don't find ink or pen or paper, and they cannot document it, then even in this situation, a rihan can be given. So sometimes you do find a katib, but you don't have the means. So we see over here that this rihan is not just applicable in the case of travel, but in the case where a katib cannot be found. Suppose you're at home and you can't find a katib. You're not traveling, you're at home, you can't find a katib. You're just driving around in your own city and all of a sudden you need something. You're at home and you want something from your sister and there's no katib or there are no witnesses. Or the creditor just wants some guarantee. Like your sister, if you're dealing with her, you don't necessarily have to write down the transaction. Hire a katib, hire witnesses and do all these things just for an exchange of a bag. That's a bit too much. But your sister just wants to make sure that she's going to get her bag back. So what are you going to do? Give her something to keep. So the rihan should be given. We learned that it's mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim. Anas radiallahu anhu said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died while his shield was pledged with a Jew. It was marhoon with who? With a Yahudi in return for 30 wasiq of barley. 30 wasiq is about 180 kg. So the Prophet ﷺ died while his shield was with who? With a Jew. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ had borrowed 180 kilograms of barley from him, and because he had deferred the payment, therefore what had he done? Deposited his shield with him as a guarantee. So we learn that the Prophet ﷺ did this even at home, not just when traveling. So this can be done not just when traveling, but also at home. Now when it comes to rahn, there are four things that are involved. When it comes to a rihan, a rahn, there are four things that are involved. First of all, there is the rahin. Who is the rahin? The one who gives the rahn, meaning the debtor. The one who is taking the loan, the one who is borrowing something, the one who is deferring the payment for something. So what is he going to do? He is going to give a rahn to the creditor. So the first thing is the rahin. The second is murtahin. Who is the murtahin? The creditor. The one who will keep the rahn. The third is the rahn. And what is the rahn? The thing which is deposited as a security. And what's the fourth thing? The marhoon bihi. What is the marhoon bihi? The amount which is taken in exchange for the rahn. So basically it is the loan or the payment that is deferred. So what are the four things? The rahin, the debtor, the murtahin, the creditor, the rahn, the object that is given as security deposit, and then marhoon bihi, which is the payment that is being deferred or the loan that has been taken, because of which you are giving the rahn. Now, when it comes to the rahn, when it comes to the security deposit, so for example, you want your sister's bag and your sister says, you give me your bag. When you return my bag, I will return your bag to you. Now, you have borrowed your sister's bag. Now, while your sister has your bag, can she use it? Can she use it? No, she cannot. She cannot. Similarly, if a person has borrowed $20,000 from someone, and he deposits his car as a security, the creditor, can he use that car? Sitting in his garage. It's an amana. We learn that when it comes to a rahn, a person, the creditor, he cannot use it. Why? Because the actual owner of the rahn is still who? It is still the debtor. He is still the actual owner. It is with the creditor only for the time being, only until the loan is returned to him. So it actually belongs to the debtor. It doesn't belong to the creditor. The one who is holding on to it temporarily, he doesn't become the owner. And this is why he cannot use it. And if the rahn is such that it requires some maintenance and care, for example, it's an animal. For example, it's a cow. You have to feed the cow. You have to look after the cow. So if you're feeding the cow, you're looking after the cow, and the cow can be milked every day. Now if you milk the cow and you freeze the milk so that, you know, when the person comes back, when the debtor comes back, are you going to give that milk to him? No. If you're maintaining that rahn, you're looking after it, your money and your time is going in looking after that particular thing, that particular rahn, then you may benefit from it. So for example, the creditor, the murtahin, he may milk the cow and benefit from the milk. Similarly, if it's a horse and he's looking after the horse, he's feeding the horse, and if a horse is just kept in the stable, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? It's not going to be able to run fast anymore. So it has to be taken for runs. So therefore, if the person uses that horse within reasonable means, obviously, then it is permissible. And if the rahn is something that brings some benefit, if it's something that brings some profit, like for example, the cow gives birth to a calf, then that calf also belongs to who? The debtor, the original owner. And if a person does not give it to him, or if a person takes benefit from that rahn, or he uses it without there being a genuine reason for using it, for example, it's not the case of the cow. It's a car that is parked in his garage. It's a very nice car. It's a new car. It's the latest model. And he says, let me just show off in front of my friends. I have a new car. So if he does that, then that benefit is riba. That benefit, what is it? It is riba. It is interest. Why? Because what is riba? Kullu qardin jarra naf'an. Any loan that brings with it a naf, a benefit, that is riba. So if he uses it, if he benefits from it unrightfully, then that benefit, that use, comes under riba. So this is the instruction that we have with regards to the rahn. So over here Allah says that if you're traveling and you can't find a katib, or if you're not even traveling, you can't find a katib, or the creditor just wants some guarantee that you are going to return the loan to him, then in this situation, something can be deposited as a security by the debtor with the creditor. And remember that there is a condition on this, that when I will return your money to you, then you return my rahn to me. This is understood. فَإِنْ أَمِنَ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا فَإِنْ, then if. أَمِنَ, he trusted. أَمِنَ is from أَمَن, and أَمَن means peace, and أَمِنَ يَأْمَنُ is to trust someone. It is to entrust another with some duty or with something. So أَمِنَ بَعْضُكُمْ, some of you trust بَعْضَ other. You trust one another. Meaning, the creditor trusts the debtor that the debtor will return the loan to him. And therefore, he does not find it necessary to take a security deposit. He does not find it necessary to take a rahn, whether he is traveling or not. Okay? For example, you're traveling with your own brother, with your own mother, with your very best friend. And if you need to borrow something, it's possible that they ask you for a rahn. And it's possible that they say, no big deal. It's okay, I trust you. I know that you will return it to me. Then what does Allah say? فَلْيُؤَدِّ الَّذِي تُمِنَ أَمَانَتَهُ. Then he should pay. Who should pay? الَّذِي تُمِنَ, the one who was trusted. Who is being trusted over here? The debtor. The borrower. The one who is borrowing, he is being trusted. He is being trusted with what? The loan that he has taken. The payment that is being deferred. And what should he pay? أَمَانَتَهُ, his trust, meaning the debt. The debt that has been given to him, he should pay it to who? To the creditor, the person whom he has borrowed from. Notice the word فَلْيُؤَدِّي. فَلْيُؤَدِّي, the lam means should. It's of amr. And يُؤَدِّي is from the root letters Hamza Dalia, from the word أَدَى. What does أَدَى mean? To pay, to hand over, to fulfill, to execute, to perform. So فَلْيُؤَدِّي, he should pay. He should return what? The debt that has been given to him. So many times it happens that a person is traveling or a person is at home, and when he is borrowing something from the other, there is no katib, or the people don't find the necessity to record that transaction, and it's possible that the creditor and debtor both trust each other. They're best friends, they trust one another. So in this situation, Allah says, there is no necessity for a rahn. What should be done is the debtor, the person who is being trusted, he should pay back the loan. وَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ رَبَّهُ, and he should fear Allah. Who is Allah? رَبَّهُ, his Lord, his Malik. That if he tries to run away, if he decides that he's never going to show his face to the creditor again, he should remember that Allah is his Rabb. Allah is his Malik, and Allah will call him to account. Because it's possible sometimes you trust someone and they run away. They don't fulfill their promise. They don't return the loan. You were being very nice, you were being very generous, but they don't care about it. They don't show up again. So in this situation, what does Allah say? وَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ رَبَّهُ. The debtor, he should fear Allah. Allah, who is his Lord. Now remember that this part of the ayah, فَإِنْ أَمِنَ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا, this part of the ayah, some scholars have said that this ayah has abrogated the previous ayah as well. What is the previous ayah? That the ayat ad-dayn, that in every situation, whenever there is a transaction in which the payment is deferred, what should be done? The contract should be recorded and there should be witnesses present over there. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says over here that if both of you trust each other, the creditor and debtor trust each other, then there is no need to record, there is no need to call witnesses, but the one who is borrowing, he should fear Allah and return the amana. Which is why we find that we borrow things from each other, but we don't write down everything all the time. We don't. Why? Because it's a matter of trusting each other. But Allah says over here, فَلْيُؤَدِّ الَّذِي تُمِنَ أَمَانَتَهُ. What you have taken is an amana upon you. It is an amana upon you. Therefore, you should fear Allah and return that trust to the person whom you've borrowed it from. However, it is definitely mustahab. It is definitely preferable. What? To record such transactions. Why? Because it's possible that you borrow something and you forget it. Isn't it so? You borrow something and you forget it. It happens. We're human beings. Or for example, you borrow something and the other person misunderstands as to exactly what you borrowed. He thinks that you borrowed two things, whereas actually you borrowed one thing. And these misunderstandings, what do they lead up to? Conflicts, and they affect our relationships. So, yes, it is not mandatory, however, it is highly recommended. So therefore, when it comes to the exchange, when it comes to borrowing or deferring payment of important things, it is very important that a person should write them down. Now remember that the rahn, the security deposit, it can be taken in four situations. What are those four situations? First of all, on a journey, in the absence of a scribe. When a person is traveling and he cannot find a scribe, which is exactly what is mentioned in this ayah. Secondly, it can also be taken if someone is at home, he is in his hometown, and there is no scribe. You can't find a scribe. How is it different from the first situation? The first was, you're traveling, you can't find a scribe. The second situation is, you're at home, but you can't find a scribe. The third is, that when the scribe has written down the contract, you find a katib, he has written the contract, but still the creditor wants some assurance. The creditor, the lender, he wants some guarantee that definitely his thing will be returned to him. So the katib is there, the witnesses are there, but still the creditor wants to make sure that his thing is going to be returned to him. So he says, give me a security deposit. Is this permissible? Of course it is. Then fourthly, it can also be taken on a journey that both a contract can be made and a deposit can also be made. When a person is traveling, you find a katib, the katib writes a contract for you, you find the witnesses, and on top of that, you also want a security deposit. That's also permissible. How is it different from the first situation? The first is, you're traveling but you can't find a scribe. This situation, the fourth one is, you're traveling, you can find a scribe, the contract is made, but still you want a security deposit. So you understand the four situations? So, in all of these situations, taking the rahn on the part of the creditor is permissible. And if the rahn is not taken, why? Because the creditor and debtor trust each other, the debtor is trustworthy, then the debtor should remember that somebody is trusting him, and therefore he should fulfill the trust. He should return the amana, and he should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تَقْتُمُ الشَّهَادَةَ And do not hide the evidence. Do not hide the testimony. تَقْتُمُ is from كَافْتَامِيم, from the word كِتْمَان, كَتَمَ, which means to hide something, to conceal something. So do not hide the testimony. So for example, two people are called to witness the contract, and what do? Later on, they hide the testimony. They don't come and testify when there is a need. What does Allah say? لَا تَقْتُمُ الشَّهَادَةَ Do not hide the testimony. Do not conceal the testimony that you have. If you've witnessed it, then go and testify correctly. And sometimes what happens? That people do go in the court to testify, but what do they testify? Their testification is false. It is a false testimony. So Allah says, لَا تَقْتُمُ الشَّهَادَةَ وَمَنْ يَقْتُمْهَا And whoever hides it, فَإِنَّهُ آثِمٌ قَلْبُهُ Then indeed, he is a sinner in his heart. آثِمٌ آثِم is one who commits sin. What is committing sin? قَلْبُهُ His heart. His heart is sinful. Whoever is concealing the testimony, what is committing a sin? His heart is committing a sin. وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ عَلِيمٌ And Allah is knowing of everything that you do. Over here Allah says, do not conceal testimony. Why? Because hiding a testimony is a major sin. It's a crime. Ibn Abbas radhiyallahu anhu said that false testimony is one of the worst of the major sins. False testimony is one of the worst of the major sins. And such is the case with hiding the true testimony as well. One is to give false testimony. The other is to hide the true testimony. Both are acts of sin. Both are of the major sins. We learn in the Quran, Allah says, وَلَا نَكْتُمُ شَهَادَةَ اللَّهِ إِنَّا إِذَا لَّمِنَ الْآثِمِينَ And we shall not hide the shahada of Allah, because if we do so, then we would be amongst the sinful. So we see that hiding testimony, concealing it, is a sin. Because Allah says, وَمَنْ يَكْتُمْهَا فَإِنَّهُ آثِمٌ قَلْبُ Now what does it mean by this? فَإِنَّهُ آثِمٌ قَلْبُ Then his heart is sinful. His heart is committing a sin. What does it mean by that? This means that this person is a sinner in his heart. It's not just his limbs that commit sins. It's not just his tongue that commits sins. But it's also his heart that commits sins. We see that a testimony that is hidden, A testimony that is concealed. Where is it concealed? Where is it concealed? In the heart. So, the locus of the testimony, where is the testimony? It is in the heart. Therefore, when a person is concealing it, or when a person is giving false testimony, where is the problem? In the heart. Because the testimony is actually where? In the heart. And also this has been said for another reason. And what is that? That when the person commits a sin in his heart, then what happens? The sin doesn't just stop there. Isn't it so? It doesn't just stop there. There are other sinful consequences as well. So for example, if a person knows that the truth is something else, and deliberately he gives false testimony, then what's going to happen? He is making a statement of falsehood on his tongue. It started from where? His heart. It ended up where? On his tongue. And it doesn't just stop there. It goes on and on. So when a person commits a sin at heart, then it leads to other sinful consequences as well. This is why آثِمٌ قَلْبُهُ has been said. Why? For two reasons. Because first of all, the testimony is in the heart. If he's hiding it, it's a sin of the heart. Secondly, because whatever the heart does, it has consequences. Like we learned from a hadith, that there is a mudgha, there is a piece of flesh in the body, إِذَا صَلَحَتْ, when it's good, صَلَحَتْ جَسَدُ كُلُّ, the entire body is good. وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ, and when that particular mudgha, when that piece of flesh gets corrupted, then the entire jasad, the entire body of a person gets corrupted. And what is that mudgha? The heart. Because the problem starts from the heart. Or the goodness starts from the heart. فَإِنَّهُ آثِمٌ قَلْبُ. And we learn in the Quran, Surah Al-Isra, Ayah 36, Allah says, إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْؤُولًا. Indeed, the hearing, the sight, and the heart. The hearing, what you hear. The sight, what you see. The heart, what you decide, what you think, what you do, what you feel. About all those, one will be questioned. A person will be questioned about his hearing, about his vision, and also about his heart. So we see that on the whole, yes, there will be questioning, but particularly these limbs will also be questioned. Then Allah says at the end, وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ عَلِيمٌ. And Allah is knowing of everything that you do. Notice how this ayah also concludes with the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of ilm, of knowledge. And the previous ayah also ends with ilm. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. And over here also, Allah mentions his ilm. Why? Because if a person remembers that Allah knows what I'm doing, what I'm earning, what I'm borrowing, what I'm returning, what I'm saying, what I'm thinking, what I am doing, if a person remembers that Allah has ilm of everything about me, only then can he fear Allah. Only then can he obey Allah. Only then can he refrain from disobeying Allah. وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ عَلِيمٌ. Allah is knowing of everything that you do. And the moment a person becomes negligent of Allah's ilm, that Allah knows and a person doesn't think about that, doesn't care about that, then what happens? فَصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتَ. Then do whatever you will. When you don't have haya left, when you don't have shyness left, when you don't have modesty left, of who? Of Allah, that Allah is watching me. Then do whatever you want. Then a person doesn't care about the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given, the instructions that Allah has given. Let's listen to the recitation.
وَإِن كُنتُمْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ وَلَمْ تَجِدُوا كَاتِبًا فَرِهَانٌ مَقْبُوضَةٌ فَإِنْ أَمِنَ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا فَلْيُؤَدِّ الَّذِي اؤْتُمِنَ أَمَانَتَهُ وَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ رَبَّهُ وَلَا تَكْتُمُوا الشَّهَادَةَ وَمَنْ يَكْتُمْهَا فَإِنَّهُ آثِمٌ قَلْبُهُ والله بما تعملون عليم.
لا تكتموا الشهادة. This is something so important. Why? Because sometimes we conceal shahada. Because if we go and testify, what's going to happen? It's going to affect our personal lives. For example, a person witnesses a crime scene and he does not report to the police, or he does not go and bear witness or testify. What's going to happen? The testimony is being hidden, and with that, the truth is being hidden. The criminal is being supported. And the innocent one, this is like you're oppressing him. So sometimes this shahada is not just needed when it comes to financial matters, but it's also needed where? In such situations where you have witnessed something. Sometimes we hide testimony. Why? Because it goes against our friends. It goes against our friends, our family, those people whom we love, those people whom we like. And if we say something against them, then they're not going to talk to us anymore. They're not going to like it anymore. What does Allah say? لا تكتموا الشهادة. Why? Because whoever hides a testimony, فَإِنَّهُ آثِمٌ قَلْبُهُ, then there is a sin in his heart. And that sin is not just going to stop there. It's going to go somewhere from there. Or people say, it's not my business. I don't have anything to do with it. But we have to make the truth known. Because then, what happens? Injustice prevails in the society. People get oppressed. People don't get their rights. It's not fair. Or people say, don't say what you saw, you know, why are you being the teacher's pet, or things like that. We discourage one another. Whereas we know clearly that لا تكتموا الشهادة, because whoever does so, he is sinning at heart. There is another ayah in the Quran from which we learn that a person should not hide testimony even if it goes against himself. Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوِ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ. O you who believe, stand out firmly for justice. Stand for justice firmly as witnesses to Allah, even if it be against yourselves or your parents or your kin. Even if it is against yourselves, your parents, or your close relatives, still, what should you do? Stand up for justice as shuhada for Allah. And when you just silently approve everything, when you don't go and speak out against the falsehood, or you don't go and, you know, bear witness to that, testify against that, then what happens? You're actually approving of it. You're part of it. Okay. There is another situation in which you're supposed to hide other people's faults. Now remember that if you see somebody copying off another person's assignment, one is that you go talk to your friends about it, who can do nothing about it. Isn't it so? Can your friends do anything about it? Maybe they can discourage. But then what happens? Everybody starts talking about it, and the aib has been exposed. But if you go speak to the concerned person who can actually do something about it, then لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول إلا من ظلم. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like evil words to be uttered except in the case of the one who is being oppressed, meaning except to seek out justice. And even in that situation, you should only speak to those who can actually do something about it. It doesn't mean you put an advertisement in the newspaper or send out an email or something like that. Just do whatever is necessary to fix the situation. Because you see, if your intention is to fix a problem, you want to improve the situation of the person who is doing something wrong, then you will not go fighting against them. You will do something that is actually going to benefit them.
Let's listen to the recitation from the beginning.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا تداينتم بدين إلى أجل مسمى فاكتبوه وليكتب بينكم كاتب بالعدل ولا يأب كاتب أن يكتب كما علمه الله فليكتب وليملل الذي عليه الحق وليتق الله ربه ولا يبخس منه شيئا فإن كان الذي عليه الحق سفيها أو ضعيفا أو لا يستطيع أن يمل هو فليملل وليه بالعدل واستشهدوا شهيدين من رجالكم فإن لم يكونا رجلين فرجل وامرأتان ممن ترضون من الشهداء أن تضل إحداهما فتذكر إحداهما الأخرى ولا يأبى الشهداء إذا ما دعوا ولا تسأموا أن تكتبوه صغيرا أو كبيرا إلى أجله ذلكم أقسط عند الله وأقوم للشهادة وأدنى ألا ترتابوا إلا أن تكون تجارة حاضرة تديرونها بينكم فليس عليكم جناح ألا تكتبوها وأشهدوا إذا تبايعتم ولا يضار كاتب ولا شهيد وإن تفعلوا فإنه فسوق بكم واتقوا الله ويعلمكم الله والله بكل شيء عليم وإن كنتم على سفر ولم تجدوا كاتبا فرهان مقبوضة فإن أمن بعضكم بعضا فليؤدي الذي اؤتمن أمانته وليتق الله ربه ولا تكتموا الشهادة ومن يكتمها فإنه آثم قلبه والله بما تعملون عليم
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته